Thank you again for that beautiful music. I did want to share with you, I was given this information, didn't catch it on my phone on text ahead of time, but we had an offering of $93,899.02 today, so thank you very much. That's a wonderful offering. Well, as was shared with us this morning, for the last 3 weeks, it has been now 3 weeks since Trumpets, we have been focused on the fall holy days. We took time to thank God for the reminder that He is sending His Son and our elder brother, Jesus Christ, back to this earth. 9 days later, we kept the Day of Atonement and thanked God for reassuring us that He is going to remove Satan and his demons from the ability to influence man during the time pictured in the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, we've spent the last 8 days together keeping that Feast of Tabernacles, and now the last great day. We're all very much looking forward to seeing our loved ones and our friends who've not been called during this lifetime. Yet here we are again, as we knew would be the case, all too quickly, at the close of another of God's fall holy day seasons. It's fallen my lot once again to close these days with you. So I have chosen to take the time to point our focus where I believe it needs to be, at least in part. For the reminder that I want to share with you today as we head home tonight and tomorrow. For those who like titles, I have titled this message, Truths That I Will Treasure From Now Till Next Feast. Truths I Will Treasure From Now Till Next Feast. Frankly, beyond that, but thinking in terms of this feast and getting back to the one that will be here a year from now. You know, it would certainly be fair to say that we have been fed well spiritually during our time together. And I believe it would also be fair to say that there are likely many different powerful points that we will all go home with. But just as a car needs to be refueled in order to continue moving forward, you and I need spiritual fuel in order to keep growing spiritually. Thankfully, God gives us fuel stops once every 7 days in the form of a weekly Sabbath. He also gives us fuel additives, perhaps a tune-up, a fresh set of tires, if I continue using the car analogy, in the form of the spring and fall holy days. Simply put, these days recharge us. You and I will hopefully be going home on a spiritual high. But what that also means is that the high will wear off at some point. Maybe it will take some time for some of us, but for others of us, it may be a very quick crash back to earth when we return home and have to face the day-to-day challenges in our lives. I don't know what all you may have on your plate, but I do know that no matter who we are, we all absolutely, positively must treasure what God has given us. We must hang on to what we have heard these past 8 days so that we maintain our enthusiasm for this walk of life no matter what. If you and I sit down to create a list of what we felt were important truths to hang on to, I'm quite certain that we would come up with a rather extensive list. So paring this down for this particular message wasn't easy. And I will add, there are definitely more truths that I believe we do treasure and will need to continue treasuring than what I'm going to share with you today. But I'm hopeful that we can all agree that what we are about to look at are truths that are critical to us to remember and to treasure so that no matter what challenges we may face between now and next feast, we will do so knowing that God gives us everything we need to win any battle. So let's get started with the first truth that I will treasure from now till next feast. Number one, I understand God's plan pictured through God's holy days as well as His prophecies of the future. I'll repeat that. I understand God's plan pictured through His holy days as well as His prophecies of the future. This has got to be one of those truths that we absolutely treasure. Sure, we don't know, just as the angels don't know, when Jesus Christ will return. On the other hand, we do know what must take place leading up to His return. We recognize what the first three annual holy days afford us and what the final four holy days represent in form of future events that must take place for God's entire plan of salvation to be completed. We additionally recognize the blessings given to Abraham's seed and how this nation, along with a few others, have been blessed tremendously. We also realize that during the Great Tribulation, this country we love and live in will fall into captivity. Jesus Christ's return will bring an end to that captivity. However, for that, I would hope we would be eternally grateful. Let's go back and read together again what will happen to Israel, Jacob's descendants, by turning over to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jacob's descendants, the U.S. and Great Britain, along with former British Commonwealth nations, we're primarily talking about here. Jeremiah chapter 30. And let's begin in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." What does it mean, I will bring them back from captivity? Well, that should be rather clear. Reading, picking up in verse 4. "Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Obviously, there is a time yet ahead when Israel, Jacob's descendants, will be enslaved. Christ will have to remove the bonds that foreigners, that is, enemy nations, put on us. In other words, after Christ's return, we will be delivered as a people or a nation out of bondage, at which time David will be raised along with 12 disciples, the 12 disciples and all the other saints, those that died in the faith, to rule alongside Jesus Christ, as we have been hearing about during these past days. Let's continue in Jeremiah chapter 10. I'm sorry, verse 10. Jeremiah 30 and verse 10. "Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet. No one shall make him afraid, for I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished." So at the time of Christ's return will be a time when people will cease to be afraid. There will be correction and punishment on Israel, but there will be peace. Now, this is, to me, wonderfully encouraging, But again, first comes a time when the protection of God over Israel is temporarily removed, and it's during that time that there will be great distress. You and I know this now. We understand this. I hope we take great comfort in this understanding, and understanding and recognizing, as we have heard, for those who have been around a long time, that we do know the end of the story. This states with clarity that we see, or what we see, beginning to take shape, frankly, in this nation today, that this can and should give us a peace that is not found in the lives of those who are not already called today. I think we would all agree, if we were dependent upon man's leadership, we'd be in severe trouble. But we're not dependent on man's leadership. We're dependent upon what God has set up in His plan. That is a truth we must embrace greatly so that we never lose sight of what's most important in life. Trials and challenges that we face on a daily basis sometimes are rather intense, aren't they? What are we going to take from the feast? What are we going to be determined to hang on to? There are some great truths that we must value and keep very close together. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12. Daniel 12 and verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Notice verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, My Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, we have been given the wisdom and the knowledge to understand God's plan and the prophecies that must be fulfilled before Jesus Christ's return. I have been given a special calling in which we are first fruits. And that means we understand what others do not at this time. This is a truth that you and I must treasure. Amos chapter 8. Amos 8. Let's notice verses 11 and 12. Amos 8, beginning in verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east, they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. This time is coming. During the tribulation, there will be a famine of the word. The church will be persecuted and unable to preach to the world as we can today. This persecution will come from the beasts that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 13. A combination of a powerful empire that will have authority over every tribe, tongue, nation, and a religious leader inspired by Satan, working hand in hand with that empire. It's a blessing to understand this. Why? Because it helps keep us focused right now on what matters most. Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, as we are reminded of in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. If we fail to value truths like this, why would we make the necessary changes that frankly God wants us to make in our life between now and then to be able to be as strong as we need to be to face whatever hurdles coming up? Now, I don't mean to be bleak by any means. I want to be encouraging, but I want to be realistic about the fact that I know, you know, we live in a world that isn't always easy. We need to hang on to the things that remind us of who's in charge, where to turn, why it's important to do that, so that irrespective of what happens in our lives, right around us, within our families, within the dynamics of the closest people that we have in our lives, that we stand firm no matter what. To lose sight of this, to take it for granted, to fail to value this would be an enormous mistake. John chapter 9. John 9. I'd like to take a look at verse 4. John chapter 9 and verse 4. Jesus Christ says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. You know, this is a powerful reminder of what is ahead, as well as what our job is in the meantime. We've been focused largely, and rightfully so, while we have been here on the millennium. That thousand-year window of time following the time of Jesus Christ's return. Now, the kingdom of God will extend and go on well beyond. There is no end. But then today, our focus shifted to that time after that thousand years. But until we reach that time, don't you feel we still have a job to do? I certainly do. And one of those jobs is to make certain that we treasure the fact that we understand God's holy day plan and the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. Because that will help keep us focused between now and the next time that we gather to keep the feast and last great day. A second truth I will treasure from now till next feast is this. I know Satan is my adversary, and he doesn't want me to live forever. I know Satan is my adversary, and he doesn't want me to live forever. Fellow family members, you and I must know who we are facing, what we must arm ourselves with in order to stand tall when we are faced with the challenges that may be ahead of us when we return home. The prince of the power of the air despises God. He tried to take his throne. He doesn't want you and me to have eternal life in God's family. So he does all that he can through any medium possible to tempt us, derail us, discourage us, and if possible, destroy us from our opportunity to being in God's family forever. If we fail to appreciate or treasure the knowledge that Satan is our adversary, it can put us at risk for serious spiritual harm. Let's go to Revelation 12 and remind ourselves of a passage that's been quoted countless times throughout the annals of church history, at least modern church history. Revelation 12. Let's take a look at verse 9 and begin there. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren. Yes, he accuses. Who accused them before our God day and night and has been cast down. Satan is the deceiver and accuser of our brethren. He would love to trip you or me up if we would just allow it. This tells us in very clear language that you and I must leave here on guard, determined to defeat Satan with the help of God's Holy Spirit, of course, until we finish our race. Obviously, that means this must be a primary focus between now and the next time that we gather together for these days. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, we are told that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. A couple of days ago, I was sitting down in our condo here with my oldest granddaughter, and we were watching a program, I don't know, it might have been yesterday morning, on, I forget what it's called, but essentially, Furry Friends, I think is what it was called. And if you've ever seen that, they'll have unusual friendships within the animal kingdom. This particular clip, there were a couple of guys who ran a sanctuary park in this country. I can't remember where it was in the U.S. And they had all kinds of large exotic animals, big cats that they rescued from or took in from circuses or other locations when they could no longer handle, didn't have the means, and they would take them in. And this one lion, who was a male lion with that huge mane of his, those are big, big cats, was close buddies with a little Dachshund hound. It was amazing to watch, because all it would take is the lion just go, boom, there went the snack. Dachshund hound, follow him everywhere. Lion just rub up his head, and you know. But that's not the norm. That's an exception to the rule. If you have ever been somewhere on a safari or perhaps a zoo when a lion just ripped off a great big roar, it'll make you about shudder, make your bones rattle. They have an enormous roar. What do? Well, on television, if you watch, typically, not that show, they sneak up on their prey so they can devour them. They're vicious when they're hunting. Satan is always hunting. There's no off season. Fellow family members, I truly treasure that God has made it clear who my adversary is, your adversary is, what his intent is. I trust you too will continue to treasure this understanding. We're reminded in Ephesians 6, let's just turn over there for a moment, as to what it is that we are to arm ourselves with in order to be able to battle against this enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, let's take a look beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, we don't want to leave any of the armor behind. When it says the whole armor, it means that because, frankly, again, if we are reminded of who it is that is out as our enemy and what he ultimately wants is for us to not be a part of God's family. Yes, I know, put on my spiritual armor. Has that ever been your attitude? I mean, let's face it. This too is something that we've read countless times over many years for many people. Because if it has been our approach, yes, I know, and we will not take seriously the admonition given in the way that it was intended. I don't want us to leave here ever with that attitude or approach, and I don't want to leave here with that approach. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That doesn't sound like an enemy that we should take for granted or take lightly, does it? My primary point in giving this message today is to encourage each of us to recognize what it is that we have been given so that we will always treasure this understanding. But we have to embrace it and make sure that we practice what it is that God wants us to. Then we get to the verses that share with us how we are to arm ourselves very specifically in order to defeat Satan. Verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we are to stand tall with the following armor that begins in verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. I already talked in my message a couple of days ago about the importance of truth, or alluded to that, and shared an example with you of what happened when the pastor came knocking on our door to start a new church. How in the world could we not appreciate what a mistake it would be to lack true and full appreciation for the truth of God. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, with supplication for all the saints. Now, I don't have time to break all this down, and I'm assuming you've done this in your own life or do periodically, and no doubt probably hear messages about this and breaking a lot of this down. That's not my purpose in the message today. I trust you're with me on this. But let me ask this question based on what we know and what we just read. If we take for granted this great truth from the Bible, how much additional heartache will we bring on ourselves? How much joy will we miss out on if we fail to value what it is that we're reading? Satan's not an ordinary opponent. He's an extremely resourceful and cunning adversary whose ultimate goal is to deny salvation of mankind by deceiving us, leading us astray, enticing us to sin, turning us against God. By all means, let's treasure this understanding and never take it for granted. A third truth I will treasure from now till next feast. God is not going to forsake me. God is not going to forsake me. You know, for as important as it is to know who our enemy is, it is equally important to know who is on our side and how much he wants to help us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And we'll begin in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. As I shared earlier in this message, I don't know what you are going home to. However, I do know what this says and what it means. Since we know that Satan seeks to devour us, isn't it both incredibly important and wonderfully calming to know who is in our corner? Who will give us strength? Who will provide all that we need? All we have to do is remember this and choose to follow what he teaches. We are reminded of this in Joshua as well. Let's go there for just a moment. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1, and I'd like to notice verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. How incredibly comforting is this? I want you to think about the times that you may have had in the months leading up to the feast. Or maybe you did experience a challenging, difficult trial in your life. Did you ever question where God was? I hope not. But if you did, you can certainly appreciate what we're reading here, if you think about it. Verse 6 says, be strong, of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I promised to their fathers to give them. Only be strong, very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So after Joshua was told that God would not leave or forsake him, there is instruction that follows that's equally important for us to treasure. Be strong, no matter what, and do according to what God teaches. It always leads to prosperity. The concept or instruction of not turning to the right hand or the left is confirmed several times throughout the book of Joshua. In chapter 23 and verse 6, Israel was reminded, and the same is true for us today, that they were to be very courageous to keep and to do all that was written and never to turn aside to the right hand or the left. In other words, don't allow ourselves to become distracted from what matters most. You and I can encourage each other and strengthen one another when we are in an environment like this at the feast, can't we? But we're going to leave here, and we're going to be by ourselves to a certain degree, a lot more than we have been here. And we'll get together on Sabbath with the group that we fellowship with on a weekly Sabbath basis. It'll be a much smaller group than this. But we won't be here shoring each other up day in and day out like we're able to have at the Feast of Tabernacles. Always remember, God will never forsake us. Our job is to remember what we have heard these past 8 days and to be determined to stay the course. We've had 8 wonderful days together here on the beach of South Carolina. By the way, I'm just curious, how many of you got out to the beach more than once while you were here? I wished I could say that. I've been here 10 days. I've made it to the beach once. I'm going to be out there tonight. I'm going to find a way. I don't care if it's midnight. I'm getting on the beach tonight. Just doesn't seem quite right, does it? We've feasted spiritually and physically. And we've been able to escape from our regular routine and get away from the world in so many ways. But now we are about to return home once again. Please make it a point to treasure the understanding that God will never leave or forsake you. The ball is squarely in our court. God is our helper, is what we read in verse 6 of Hebrews 13. And we can rest assured He will continue to help us so long as we continue to turn to Him. Let me ask you this. When we are told the Lord is my helper, have you ever taken the time to create a list of times that you know He helped you? Let me tell you that you can really be encouraged if you do that. And if you haven't, I'd encourage you to do that. And Rebecca in here, who just got her passport back, can start with that one today. I would recommend you do that. Hang on to the list. Build on it over the months and years. Sometimes when we're having a difficult time, it's nice to pull out something like that and remind ourselves of some things that, frankly, can really lift and encourage us. I keep a little file or a folder at home of different notes of encouragement or thanks over the years, that every once in a blue moon I'll go in and snoop in and look around in there a little bit and remind myself of certain things, because, frankly, it might have been a challenging, difficult week or month. It's nice to know that there are people that care. It's nice to know that God gives us what we need. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. You know, this can't just be information that we know. These need to be truths that we protect and hang on to. Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light. We heard all about light yesterday, didn't we? And my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Fellow family members, we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? We've been reminded throughout the last 8 days that there is an Almighty God above, and that His Son at His right hand, and they are in our corner, just waiting for us to finish our race so that we can become everlasting spirit beings in His family. You know, there are no words to adequately describe what He is offering and giving us. He will never forsake us. That's what we read in His inspired word. If we sense distance at any point in our lives between us and God, it's on us, not Him. As the verse states, the Lord is our light and our salvation. Psalm 118, the 118th Psalm. Let's turn there for a moment. Psalm 118, and notice verse 6. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isn't this priceless? How beautiful. You better believe I'm going to continue to treasure this when I leave here. Some in here have lost temporarily, because this life that we have as a physical human being is temporary. Some in here have lost temporarily their spouse to death. Some of you have lost your job because you wouldn't work on the Sabbath or because you came to keep God's feast. Some of you or your loved ones are dealing with illness that, if God doesn't intervene, is going to take your temporary life on this earth in this body. Some of you may be barely getting by financially. Some of you may have been through a terrible divorce in recent years. But in every one of these cases, it is God who has or will stand by you and strengthen you, because that's what He does. It's up to us to treasure this always. Remember what we heard in Ezekiel 37 this morning. God is going to resurrect everyone we have known and loved that has died not knowing the truth. He hasn't forsaken them, and He won't forsake us. It's incredibly powerful to remember and value that. The fourth truth I will treasure with you from now till next feast: we are going to become like God. That's what we've been hearing about while we've been here. Throughout our time here, we've been focused on this from different perspectives and angles. Would it be a shame to leave here and not treasure this? No matter what we are going home to when we leave here, God has shown us in Scripture that He made us with the purpose in mind of us becoming like Him. Now, let me just tell you that there is nothing that's going to take that vision from me. At least that's what I'm telling myself. And that's how I feel when I leave here tomorrow. John chapter 10. Let's go there. John 10. John chapter 10, and I would like to pick up in verse 22. Now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Now, the Feast of Dedication was also known as the Feast of Lights. It was a popular and joyous festival commemorating the purifying of the temple, the removal of the old polluted altar, and the restoration of the worship of God. This was kept and still is today by the Jews. It's known as Hanukkah. But unlike the seven annual holy days, this festival is a tradition as opposed to a commanded holy day. Notice verse 23. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded Him, which was the outer corridor, I believe it was on the east side there. And the Jews surrounded Him and said to Him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me." I love this verse. It is comforting to know that God speaks to His faithful through His inspired word. That, of course, gives us the ability to follow Him when others don't see it, understand it, or believe it. Frankly, this is something that causes separation at different times in God's church. Some hear and understand what God shares when others do not. This oftentimes comes out in the form of attitude or spirit. What I mean is, when our attitude is right, we see and understand what others whose attitude isn't don't understand or see. And frankly, we won't if our frame of mind isn't ready to accept the truth. Notice verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, he is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered and said, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? Now this is a tough one for many people to wrap their minds around. The concept of being like God is a hard to grasp as a limited physical human being, and yet it is true. Let's take a look at the actual location of the original quote by going back to Psalm 82. I'd like to do that now. See what Christ was referring to here. Psalm 82, the 82nd Psalm, and let's notice verse 6. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Now, if you have a reference section in your Bible, I always appreciate Bibles that have this, it probably tells you the following. You can look in your own Bible if you have this. Gods, and that is small g, equals judges. The Hebrew literally means mighty ones or God, capital G. The point should be obvious to us. In the future, we are going to be like God. Speaking for myself, that thought is incredibly inspiring, quite daunting, unbelievably overwhelming. And most definitely is not something that I want to forget or undervalue. That is something when we leave here, we must be determined to treasure. It's understanding like this that should help keep us focused between now and next feast. You know, he gave us life in the physical now, and he called us out of this world into his church so that we can be a part of his first fruits. As a first fruit, we know that we will be made spirit upon Christ's return. So that means that no matter what we face when we leave here, work issues, family issues, health issues, etc., God promises that we will be like him and his family forever. All we have to do is faithfully finish our race. If we become ill and we suffer for a short time or a long time, that certainly would not be pleasant, to say the least. And again, I know we have family members in our congregations that are experiencing this as I speak. There may be some in here. We do pray. And we'll continue to pray for God's intervention in there, in your lives. We pray God's will be done. And should the answer be from God that his healing comes in the form of allowing us to suffer for a short time, as God measures time, our lives are merely a drop in the bucket of time, before allowing us to go to sleep, and then waking up, turned into a spirit being, a godlike being, how awesome and loving is that? No matter what our present situation, that is a powerful truth that should excite us and inspire us to the very core of our being. Like you, I have known people who have suffered through cancer or diabetes, arthritis, lupus. Heart disease is the number one killer in the world. Or a seemingly endless list of other ailments that have managed to gain a fresh, I have, but managed to gain a fresh and invigorating vision of God's kingdom. I remember one individual that told me You know, I look at the kingdom as I never have before, and I so look forward to it. This is seemingly a great truth that can all too easily be taken for granted. How do I know that? Because we have people occupying these seats, but at one time we had a lot more people occupying a lot more seats. Somewhere along the way, apparently that got lost or wasn't treasured or valued as I believe it needs to be treasured and valued. And I hope everyone in here chooses to do that. Let's encourage one another always so that we never fail to treasure this. 1 John chapter 3, let's go there. 1 John 3. Verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. In this verse, and many others, we see the family concept. That we should be called children of God. God is our Father. We are to be the children of God. No other creation or creature, including angels, have been called God's children. This family concept was mentioned in the first chapter of Genesis. But you know, we don't get all the details there. Other scriptures become significantly more specific. Ultimately, we are not merely to look like God, we are to be like God and become a part of His very family. Now, there will always be some differences. God has lived for all past eternity, we have not. Not a single one of us in here that can hold on to that concept and wrap our minds around it and be okay with that, because it makes no sense to have no beginning. The Father will always be the head of the family, and Jesus will always be our elder brother. That will never change. We will never be equal with God in that sense. We will always be under the authority of the Father. But notice in verse 2 here, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now some may say, well, you know, this means we'll look like Him, but we can't really be like Him. Read the scripture. It states rather clearly, we shall be like Him. In case you have any doubts, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, and I'll say that the knowledge of God is very important, as we'll see in a bit. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what is this telling us? Well, it is showing us that God promises us deliverance from the lusts of the flesh and promises to make it possible for us to take on His divine nature, His characteristics. So here's the question I have for any who would say that we aren't going to be like God. How is it possible to partake of the divine nature and not be like God? To me, that doesn't even make sense. I trust these scriptures are clear to you as they are to me. Fellow family members, God makes this His point in different words in many places. Let's see what He shares with us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. The last verse of the chapter, verse 48, says, Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now the word perfect means mature or complete in godly character. So that is in contrast to imperfect or partial character, which is Christian in some parts and, let's say, worldly or selfish in others. What Jesus Christ is explaining here is the necessity of godly character. The entire calling of a Christian is a calling to maturity. Man's purpose is to move from immaturity towards full maturity. And what Jesus Christ is talking about here is very important because it's about spiritual development. We are to become like God the Father and Jesus Christ in this way, but it won't be accomplished until we become spirit beings. When we become perfect or mature in this sense of the word, we will be like God. You know, when it's gray outside and it's cold outside, and when you're struggling financially and or you're dealing with work issues or family issues that are weighing on you, it is important that we remember God's purpose for our life or our lives. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Let's pick up beginning in verse 15. Romans 8 and beginning in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. You know, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That's your and my job as we leave here, right? I find this to be a tremendously encouraging and uplifting reminder. This is a future worth being excited about. I'm not excited about the next political election. I'm not excited about a lot of things that I see. But I'm very excited about this. Eagerly waiting and persevering is what you and I are to be doing. What's the term eagerly mean? Well, it doesn't mean casually. It means what it says, eagerly. It's a future that brings to us today hope with an exclamation point after it. Fellow family members, we were put on this earth and given the opportunity to become like God. No, we won't take his seat. He will always be our Father, but we will be able to create and have unlimited mind power, glorified spirit bodies, and a divine and loving nature. Is there really anything else but to say but wow? When we leave here, we definitely want to make sure that we treasure this understanding. The fifth and the final one that I'll share with you today, truth that I will treasure after leaving the feast up to next feast, is this. When changed into spirit like God, I will exist forever. Now, although one might think this should go with number four and not be a point of its own, I choose to make it a separate point because as exciting as it is to think about being a spirit being, it is just exciting to realize it is a permanent change. 1 John 5. 1 John 5. First John 5, and let's begin in verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we all have the opportunity and assurance, should we not commit the unpardonable sin found in Matthew 12, of living eternally. As 1 Corinthians 15 puts it, death is swallowed up in victory. This victory removes any possibility of future death or defeat. This is such a great truth. Surely we would make every effort to truly treasure this as we leave here. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12. We were in Daniel earlier. Let's go back here now. Beginning in verse 1, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. It's really quite a picture, isn't it? A great truth. An everlasting future of brightness, happiness, success, peace, love. Every positive term that we could think of. It would truly be a shame to take this truth for granted. Fellow family members, and by the way, I know I use that phrase often, so it too could be taken for granted as well, but I hope not. When we leave here in the next 24 hours, at least most of us will, we're leaving on a real high. At least I hope so. I believe we are. Let's hold on to this high as long as we can. And when we recognize we're no longer on that high, let's make sure we continue to treasure the great truths God has shown us, along with many others that we may choose to add to this list. God does not want us becoming weighed down with the cares of this world or depressed about what we see happening in the world around us. And that's why we may have to turn certain things off. We may have to get away from different things, change our habits if that's what's needed. He does not want us to forget that he's right by our side to hear from us, waiting to hear from us, and ready to help and strengthen us if and when we need. We'll close by turning to two final scriptures, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Let's begin reading in verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You know, you and I leave here having been reminded of what is in our future and in the future for the entire world. But as first fruits, we also leave here knowing it is vital that we take full advantage of what God has given us and continue to pursue the righteousness that only comes from God. We don't need to hang our heads and worry and frustration. We know how God works and thinks, and we know what He says. You and I really shouldn't be suffering from prolonged sadness or depression or anger. And frankly, we won't, unless we take these great truths for granted, failing to treasure them as God intended. Now, there are things that sometimes are out of our control, so I want to make sure I'm not conveying a wrong message here. I know there are things that can weigh on us and bring us down. But I also know what God says in the Bible, and I believe you do too. And when we go to God, and when we pray, and when we ask Him to provide us with what we need, and we expect Him to do so, isn't the outcome very positive? Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, beginning in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Look, the moment we start stroking ourselves on the back for who we are, who we think we are, or what we think we've accomplished, we're just going to go down a path that frankly is going to frustrate us ultimately. It's not going to lead to the happiness and joy that we want to experience in life. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to be wise in our own eyes. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. When God gives us His Holy Spirit, and we respond to that positively by choosing to commit to this way of life, and we tell God that I will never take for granted your great truths. Rather, I will dedicate my life to them and to Him. We will never be disappointed with that decision. We've been tremendously blessed of all people. We leave Myrtle Beach spiritually filled. Let's also leave with every intention to treasure the truths that God has given to us so that we again meet next year at God's Feast of Tabernacles, faithfully serving Him until our change comes.